Tonight, we're continuing our study of opening up Proverbs. And this week, we're on chapter number 4, which is titled A Crash Course in Success. And this particular lesson focuses on Proverbs chapter 3. And he takes all of Proverbs chapter 3 as a unit and just kind of walks through portions of it. And at times, moves more into a topical mode where he draws some principles from the chapter that are kind of scattered throughout all of Proverbs chapter 3. And so I just want to walk through the lesson and some of the main points that are made in Proverbs chapter 3. And maybe at some points along the way, try to get some interaction and discussion. In verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs chapter 3, where he is introducing the theme of wisdom, we see a father who is teaching his son. And he's pleading with his son to listen and to embrace the wisdom of God. And he is really opening up, seeking to open up his son's eyes to the fact that God's wisdom is not only good in and of itself, but that God's wisdom also brings great joy and great benefits when God's wisdom is applied to our hearts. And so in the opening verses of Proverbs 3, the father pleads with his son to remember and to internalize what he is being taught. It's a big struggle that we have when it comes to the Word of God, isn't it? James reminds us of this in James chapter 1, that we often fall into the trap of hearing God's Word. And when it comes to a book like Proverbs that many Christians have read over and over again throughout their lives, we're very familiar with Proverbs. But one of the challenges that we face is remembering it, internalizing it in our hearts, and remembering it at the moment that we need it, and applying it in those situations. And so the father is pleading with his son to open his not only his ears, but his heart. To welcome the wisdom of God so that it is there ready for him when he needs it. And so the father portrays wisdom and loving kindness as being bound around one's neck or written on the tablet of the heart. If you recognize some of those phrases, you'll probably see them as being very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the book of Moses, it says that he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're to be as frontlets between your eyes. They're to be as doorposts on the frames of your houses." And so here, the wise father is using similar language, similar concepts to portray the truth that God's wisdom is always to be with us, something that we should carry with us all the time. He pictures it as like a necklace, if you will, that's always there, or a tablet that is written on our hearts that is always there to read and to influence our behavior and our actions. And so this is to be God's wisdom, God's covenant wisdom, always with us in our hearts. And then in verses 2 and 4, he reminds his son that the wisdom of God brings great benefits. And really a large part of chapter 3 is about that, which is why he's entitled this A Crash Course in Success. God's success, God's blessings comes to those who apply his wisdom. And so he teaches his son that wisdom will bring favor and a good reputation before God and before people. Before God and men. And so, first of all, he teaches his son ways that he needs to act wisely towards God. Verses 5 through 12, four ways that the student of wisdom is to learn how to act wisely towards God. And the first way is to trust in the Lord. Trust God. Verses 5 and 6. Most of you probably have this memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably the most memorized portion in all of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. trust in the Lord. And so verses 5 and 6, and in those verses, he encourages his son to trust in the Lord entirely. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. All of your heart. Everything that you have, put your trust in God. And I've used this illustration before, but what does it mean to trust? To trust means to depend on, right? To depend, to rely on, to really give yourself over to something, to entrust yourself to that thing or to that person. And I've used the illustration before of rappelling off the side of a cliff. I've done it once or twice in my younger days, and you got to trust that rope, don't you? The first thing that you have to do when you rappel, they put this harness on you, they get you all buckled up, they get the rope through there. Of course, they know what they're doing, and they get you all set up, and the first thing they tell you to do is, okay, get to the edge, put your feet on the edge, and then lean back. That's the scariest moment right there, because your back is to a 50-foot drop, and they say, okay, just fall backwards. You got to trust that rope completely, don't you? If you don't trust that rope, you're not going to do it. And so trust is a complete reliance, a complete dependence on something. Well, in this case, he says trust in God. Trust in God with everything, entirely, all of your heart. And he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. So we need to trust in the Lord exclusively. God is the exclusive place of wisdom. And so we need to trust in him. And there are times when we're tempted to say that we know the right way. We know the thing that should be done. And we take matters into our own hands and we use our own wisdom. We use our own understanding. And for many of the examples that we've seen in the book of Genesis, it doesn't always end up very well, does it? If Abraham and Sarah coming up with this plan to have a son through Hagar, God uses it. God's still sovereign over everything, but there are complications with it. It brings turmoil and strife into the family. And so when we try to do things our own way and use our own human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, many times it leads us into trouble. And if you think about that in the context of chapter 3, he's saying God's wisdom leads to what? God's wisdom leads to life and leads to success. Well, what happens if you lean on your own understanding? Well, you're going to lead to trouble, difficulty. So trust God with all your heart. Trust in him exclusively, not in yourself. And then he says what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Then what does he say next? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So trust in God extensively in all your ways. That means all areas of life, doesn't it? So what are some areas of life? Let me get your interaction here. Trust in God entirely. Trust in him exclusively. Don't rely on yourself. Trust in him in all of your ways. So what are some ways or paths or situations in life or roles in life in which we need to trust God? Okay, negative occurrences in life, difficult things that happen, tough times. Trust God even through the difficult paths. That's good.
When you pray to him, that can entrust that he will take and fulfill that and in his manner.
Prayer needs to be done in faith, right? Trusting God in prayer. When you said that, it reminded me of James chapter 1. Where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what does he say? Ask God, right? Ask God for wisdom in prayer, but he says it has to be a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith, trusting in the Lord. So trusting in God when you pray and leaving it all in his hands. What else? What other areas of life do we need to trust in God in all of our ways? That's a dangerous time, isn't it? It's a dangerous time when things are going smoothly because you're tempted at those times to put trust in yourself and to think, hey, I'm doing things well, things are clicking along, and you can fall into a sense of pride, a sense of presumption, complacency. So we need to trust God not only in difficult times but in the smooth times as well. Think about some of the things that Proverbs deals with. Trust in the Lord in all of your ways. So what kinds of activities of life does Proverbs talk about? Parenting. Trust God in how you parent your children. What are some of the other themes in Proverbs?
Financial.
Your finances, how you use money. Big topic in Proverbs. So trust God in the way that you handle your resources. In the choice of your friends, right? Your companions. It's a big theme in Proverbs. Trust God in that. Don't trust in your own emotions, your own understanding of things. There's a very important verse in Proverbs that says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but you can probably finish it for me. But the end are what? The end thereof are the ways of death. So there's lots of ways that seem right to us in our own understanding, but we don't realize that the end result of that is destruction. We have to trust God in all of these areas of life, friendships and money and parenting and in the choice of our spouse. I think that's why Proverbs 31 is there, as well as many other individual Proverbs. Trusting God in the way that we speak in our communication patterns or speech patterns. Lots of different areas in our work. There's a lot about work and hard work and diligence throughout Proverbs. So trusting God in all these areas of life extensively in all of our ways. So one way to act wisely towards God is to trust him. Another way in verses 7 and 8 is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. How does Proverbs begin? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? So fearing God, honoring him, standing in awe before him, reverencing him, fearing the Lord is a way to act wisely toward him. One of the things that we just talked about, trusting God with our wealth, is specifically mentioned in verses 9 and 10. One way that we can act wisely towards God in verses 9 and 10 is to honor the Lord with our wealth. Honor the Lord with the things that we have, that we possess. How difficult is that in our culture? It's tough, isn't it? We're bombarded all the time with messages of covetousness and materialism. You've got to have this. You need this to be successful. You need this to be happy. The messages are all around us. And we need to remember that everything that we have is from God, isn't it? Everything. Not just 10%, but really it's all God's. And we're just managers, stewards of it for a time. We need to embrace the Lord's discipline, verses 11 and 12. Embrace the Lord's discipline. And sometimes when we think of discipline, we automatically jump to a punishment. But the way discipline is used in Proverbs is it's kind of a two-sided coin, because discipline can involve positive instruction and guidance as well as rebuke when we're off the path. It's kind of a two-fold idea. Discipline to help us stay on the right path. And we need to embrace that. If we're seeking God and we want his wisdom, then we need to be open to rebuke. We need to be open to teaching, open to correction. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's tough to be open to someone correcting us, rebuking us, telling us that we're doing the wrong thing, heading down the wrong path. What's the big enemy there is pride, isn't it? Pride. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. I know where I'm headed. I know this is the right way. And our pride sometimes can get in the way and we can become unteachable. We become hardened to the advice and the correction of others. But you're going to see this all the way throughout the book of Proverbs, that a wise person is open to counsel, open to advice, open to correction, especially from the right sources, from the Lord's word, from good, godly companions, those in leadership over us. But we need to embrace that, be open to the Lord guiding us. And so four ways to act wisely towards God. Then in the chapter, he talks about three ways that we need to act wisely towards other people. Three ways that we need to act wisely towards men. In verses 27 and 28, he says, one way that we need to act wisely toward others is to repay our needy neighbor. Repay our needy neighbor. Proverbs, and really not just in Proverbs, but all the way throughout the scriptures, and we can even see this in the Old Testament law, that God is particularly concerned about the poor, about the downtrodden, about those who are in difficult situations in life. And one of the things that the law says is that if someone works for you, give him his wages right away. Don't delay his wages. Because especially in ancient times, people really didn't, you know, today we have weekly paychecks or biweekly paychecks, twice monthly paychecks. But really in the ancient world, if you were a worker, a laborer, you got your wages one day at a time. And you really literally lived day by day. And so you would go out and work in the fields and you would glean, you would harvest, and he would, and if a person was honest, he would give you your day's wages at the end of the day. And the word of God and the law says, don't withhold a person's wages who has worked for you. Why? Because he needs it, right? He needs it that day. So here in Proverbs, it's also telling us to be, have our eyes open to the needs around us. If we owe someone something, whether it be a payment for a service that they've done, make sure that we are honest in giving that to them. Even if they have not done something for us, we can be generous toward them and give them what they need. But be observant toward those around us and make sure that we're honest in our dealings. Verses 29 and 30, do not harm your innocent neighbor. So first of all, do good to those who are in need. Then kind of the flip side of it is don't do evil to those who are around you, to those who have not deserved any kind of punishment. Don't do them any harm. Don't do them violence. Don't steal from them. Don't defraud them. Don't do any harm to your neighbor. And then here's one that may be even more difficult, and that is don't envy. Don't envy your wicked neighbor. And I think a really great psalm that would go along with this in verses 31 to 35 is Psalm 73. Because in Psalm 73, he is looking out at those who are doing what is wrong, and yet somehow they're still prospering. Things are still going well for them. And he comes to the conclusion that it would be wrong for me to desire that lifestyle because I know what will happen in the end. They'll be judged by God. And there might be times in our lives when we might be tempted to look at someone who is doing what is wrong, and in the moment, they might be prospering from that, and we might be jealous of that, and we might desire that for ourselves, and the wisdom of Proverbs says, don't do that. Don't envy those who are around. Don't envy their deeds. Don't envy whatever rewards they may get. Really, this goes back to the 10th commandment, I think. Don't covet. Don't covet what is someone else's, whether it be their possessions or what is happening to them, their successes. Don't envy other people. So do good to others, don't do harm to others, and don't be envious of others, covetous of others' things or their successes, their opportunities. And then throughout the whole chapter is this idea of success, and that if we act wisely before God, and if we act wisely before people, that there will be success, there will be benefits that flow to us. such as, and I'm just going to go through a list here of throughout the whole chapter of Proverbs 3. These are some different things that Proverbs says flows to the person who acts wisely before God and wisely before others, such as long, healthy, pleasant life. Proverbs says, it will go well with you and you will live long in the land that the Lord your God has promised you. So a long life, an enjoyable life. In verse 4 and verse 35, it says that we will enjoy the favor of God and men. Enjoy their favor, their goodwill. We also learn in Proverbs 3 that we will enjoy material prosperity. Verse 10 and verse 16. The Lord will bless those who live in wisdom. Verses 14 and 15, enriched with spiritual treasures. He says, we'll partake of the wisdom of God, the same wisdom which created the world, verses 19 and 20. Verses 22 through 26 say that we'll be protected from trouble and fear, that we can go to sleep at night and we can rest secure. We will know the counsels of God and have close fellowship with him, verse 32, and we will be honored by God. That's a lot of benefits, isn't it? So living wisely before God, living wisely before others, these benefits flow to you. Now, the question is then, does that promise too much? Does that happen all the time? Does that happen in every situation? Well, remember what we said toward the beginning of our study of Proverbs, that one of the mistakes of interpretation when people come to Proverbs is that they take all the individual sayings and they read them as if they were locked, secured promises. Guaranteed promises. And that's not the right way to interpret a proverb. A proverb is really just a short statement. It's a maxim that describes the way that life generally works in God's world. It's a way that things generally work. They're observations of life filtered through God's truth about the way that God's world works, the way that God's natural order works. These are not necessarily guaranteed promises to every individual, especially in the short term. So I just want to give an example, because one of the benefits that we saw in the previous point is that if you live wisely before God, you live wisely before others, that you will enjoy prosperity. Now, if we take that as a guaranteed promise in every situation, then we'll have a hard time explaining the book of Job, won't we? What about Job? What does Job say about him in Job chapter 1? He is a righteous man, wasn't he? Blameless before God, walking in God's ways. And yet, he went through all kinds of troubles, didn't he? Or let's just take a moment and let's apply it to the Lord Jesus. Did the Lord Jesus live a wise life? He did, right? I mean, nobody has lived one wiser. And yet, what happened to Jesus? He grew up in poor Galilee. During his ministry, he says, I have no place to call my own. Foxes, they have dens. They have places where they can live. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he grew up in poverty. During his ministry, he had nothing. He relied on the kindness of other people, of his disciples, those who would hear his teaching. And then what happened to him in the end? Rejected, blasphemed, slandered, beaten, wrongly, unjustly put on a cross and killed for crimes he did not commit. And so we can't necessarily take these and say, okay, it's going to work out in every situation like that. So, for example, Proverbs says, if you work hard, then you will enjoy the fruit of your labor and you will be blessed, right? But can we think of examples where someone worked hard and they were diligent, and yet it didn't work out that way for them? There's times like that, right? Now, generally speaking, if someone is lazy, are they going to enjoy the fruit of their labors? No. Generally speaking, if someone is lazy, they're not going to get the benefits. There's not going to be a harvest in the end if they were lazy. But generally speaking, those who work hard, those who do what they're supposed to do, they enjoy the benefits of it in the end. But we can also think about people who have gone through difficult times that did work hard. So we could take as an example a farmer. He works hard. He cultivates the ground. He plows. He waters. He plants. He takes care of everything that he needs to take care of. And then a huge hailstorm comes through and wipes out his crop. Well, that would be a situation in which there you could put a little footnote on that proverb, if you will. Generally speaking, those who work hard reap the benefits of their labors, but that doesn't take into account hailstorms, right? Or let's flip it around. Those who are lazy, they go hungry. They go into poverty. They're in want. But yet we can think of occasional situations where someone who is lazy and never worked went out and bought a lottery ticket and won. And they got blessed. So there are some exceptions to the rule, right? So the exceptions don't invalidate the proverb. Rather, because there are a few exceptions here and there, it shows that the proverb is generally true. So let's not take them as promises, but as general truths about the way that God's world works. And so God is sovereign. When we read Proverbs and we apply these benefits to our lives and think about them, we need to remember that God is sovereign. And there are times when God does allow his children to suffer for his glory, for their good, sometimes to teach them and to draw them closer to himself. We also have to remember that Proverbs was written in the context of the Old Covenant, of the Mosaic Law, of the curses and the blessings of Deuteronomy. You read the last few chapters of Deuteronomy, and you can see where these blessings and curses are specifically laid out. If you obey God's word, there are blessings. If you disobey God's word, here are the curses that come. Proverbs is written within that framework. So if you do what is right and you listen to God's law and you obey God's law, then you'll live long and prosper in the land. But if you don't, then you'll be cut off and rejected. And so it is written under this framework of the old covenant connected with land and blessing in the nation of Israel. And so now we're in the new covenant. And while I think in the new covenant, we're not necessarily connected to a particular land, we're not necessarily connected to a particular king as the nation of Israel was, but I think many of the principles of Proverbs still hold true because they're general observations about the way the world works. And it's still true that if you work hard, generally speaking, you will enjoy the fruits of your labors. And so these are still true, but maybe not as, you know, structured as under the old covenant, if that makes sense. And I think also interpreting Proverbs in light of the new covenant, as we live now as Christians, we also have to take into account that sometimes the blessings of Proverbs will not be fulfilled until the end. The future blessings, the eschatological, the end time blessings in God's kingdom. And so when Proverbs promises life to those who do what's right, there might be situations in which a righteous person dies young, right? The Lord Jesus was a righteous person who died young. But the Lord raised him up, didn't he? And now he lives forevermore. So there might be situations in God's order of things, in God's sovereign way of dealing with the whole world, where someone who did what was right and lived in God's will, still his life was cut short at a young age. But God's word is still holds true for that person, because in the end, God will raise him up. And God will give him eternal life, a life that will never end. And so principles are general truths about how life works in God's world. But sometimes we have to wait till the end to experience the fullness of all of the blessings that come with following God's wisdom. Do y'all have any thoughts, any questions, or either about the chapter itself or maybe about something that we talked about tonight? Yeah.
Satan and everything. And one of the tools was he uses other people, you know, to make jealousy occur, et cetera, et cetera. And I got to thinking to myself, you know, sometimes going on a different avenue to what I was just talking about is if you look at somebody else that we know that is 100% saved, a believer, they're doing a lot better than you are, and they're making many times more. Can you establish yourself and be happy with what you've got? And that's the envy right there. I know I see that on Facebook sometimes about why. That's one of the big questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you raise a couple of good points there. One is very true, and that is we need patience. We need patience to wait on God's timing. I thought about, when you were saying that, I thought about Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. And so we need to be patient to wait on God's timing. His timing is not always ours. You know, usually we want things to move faster, but God's ways are sometimes slower than we want them to be. And you're also right, too, that we need to be careful about comparing ourselves with others and being envious of other people. And you mentioned Facebook. I think, you know, Facebook can be a good tool, but that is one of the dangers of Facebook, too, is, you know, people sometimes just put out these good things that are happening, and that's all you ever see is, you know, kind of a filtered, here are all the good things that are happening. And if we're not careful, we can maybe sometimes fall into the trap of being envious or jealous of that. But not even just Facebook. I mean, just life in general. It's something that we're tempted to do. And you're right. We have to be on guard against that. Any other thoughts? Any other comments or questions or anything?
In God's kingdom,
yeah.
The ideal way that it could go, this would be the way he's designed it to work. We live in a fallen world. So
right.
It was helpful for me to go, okay, the Proverbs aren't promises, they're probabilities.
Yeah. That probably is a good way of thinking about it, is that all things being equal, this is how it will work out. But it doesn't take into account all circumstances. Well, thank you all for coming tonight and for your interaction in the lesson. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the wisdom that you've taught us in your word. Help us, Lord, to be open to your wisdom. Help us to be open to correction. Help us to be teachable. Help us to be drawn back to the right path when we're starting to wander. Lord, we thank you for the blessings and the benefits that you bring to us as we live in accordance with your wisdom. Lord, watch over us as your people. Guide us in the right path. Lord, watch over our church family, wherever they may be tonight. Some who are far away as they're traveling this holiday week, pray your blessings upon them as well. Lord, bring us back this Lord's Day to worship you together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.